Hard to believe the semester is all but over by way of our time together. I do praise the Lord for a good semester. Thank you for those of you that so faithfully and ably served yesterday in our ministry at the Mount Olive Prison and then at the bank last evening. And I know for many of you, I've talked even this morning with some of you as you've intersected with my path and or I've intersected with yours. And you've commented about the fact you'd never been in a high maximum security facility before. It's a sobering reminder to be in those kinds of places. But thank you for your diligence and all who had a part. And it's a privilege to serve. It really is. But I also know that this is a time of year when the stress factor really multiplies. Some of you, I won't reference what teacher I was talking with today, but I had a teacher say to me, I think the students in my class today just finally realized they're supposed to be learning this stuff. There's an exam coming up. And was commenting on how it was sort of uniquely sort of, you know, light bulbs going on today, finally, at this point in the semester. I'm glad the light bulbs went on. I do want you to know that. I'm fearful that the light might reveal things you don't want to see, but that is an empty mind or a deficient learning process. But the truth is, the stress factor is there. And so maybe these are some things that remind you of stress. For example, finals. I hate to ruin your chapel hour, and please don't study during this hour for it, but final exams are coming up. Or I think there's a banquet that's scheduled for Friday night and maybe you're a little nervous about, you know, that person that you're going to get flowers for and how you present them. Please don't do this because they might draw conclusions you don't want to convey. It might sound more permanent than what you're intending. I don't know. But no implication that this isn't a genuine interest. But the truth is that might make you nervous and it should. And by the way, I'm glad for formal occasions on our campus. You need to learn how to function under formality. For some of you that chafe at dressing up or putting on suits and leaving them on during a meal, you're going to find occasions in life, if God gives you the biggest scope possible, I have places where I have to go, I have to learn how to behave. And so these events are rare on our campus, but I trust you'll look forward to it as an occasion. And thank you, seniors, in preparation for that even Friday night. In fact, you know that Christmas time is described as the most stressful season of the year by way of our culture. I don't know if you realize that or not. So maybe it's the stress of the package or present you're going to get for someone. You're not sure exactly what. Or maybe it's the stress of whether you're going to get the package you want and the present you want. It's a stressful time. In fact, do you know that post-Christmas struggles are highest in our country culturally? I've even read statistics that sometimes the rate of suicide is determined to be the highest after Christmas season. And sometimes it's due to the fact that the stress of preparing for it, so people overextend their finances and then they live with the reality of it when they get the first statement from their credit card after Christmas. Or maybe they didn't get what they wanted and so then they're disappointed. Or any number of reasons may contribute to it. In spite of all those descriptions of stress, whether it's finals or whether it's a special occasion or whether it's the Christmas season as a whole, can I just tell you that those stress factors are not the most significant stress factors that we as loving servants should consider? I'd like you to stop and ponder with me what I consider to be three of the greatest stress factors of Christmas for loving servants. And you might say, how disheartening, how disappointing to have this chapel that's talking about stress. Well, I hope that as you move through this, you will understand that God has provided in His Word the opportunity to see stress in a way that brings about opportunity of growth and expansion and development in our lives. God takes us through times of stress, not away from them. The overworked passage of the Scripture on the will of God is the occasion when Paul was attempting to go into a region of ministry and he couldn't get there, and we have this expression that God closed the door. And I just chafe at people who use that passage so frequently to justify how they alter their lives because some difficulty occurs and thus they say God's closing the door. And they overlook the scores of other passages in the Bible where difficulties occur and God takes His children through those trials, not away from them. Can I just tell you, the normal Christian life is not removing trials, it's taking you through them. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't avoid the stress of Calvary? Aren't you glad that, you know, Mary and Joseph did not avoid the stress of having this unusual birth in the Christmas season? Aren't you glad the wise men didn't avoid the stress of a journey to come and acknowledge the king? And we could go on and on. God takes his children through stress, not away from them. And so as we ponder these elements of stress, I want you to join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's a passage that I was afraid Dr. Bethel was going to develop too much the other day, as he alluded to it briefly. So I was ready to stand up and say, excuse me, sir, you didn't ask permission to use that passage. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we want to look at verses 11 through 21 just briefly, selectively. We're not going to go exhaustively through the passage. But from this portion of Scripture, we have some very explicit references to stress that God places upon us that far exceeds an exam stress or an appointment stress or a Christmas season stress. This is the ultimate stress that as God's loving servants, we should rise to and accept and revel in and grow. And so as we look at this portion together, the previous verse, verse 10, is a very sobering reminder that says we're all going to answer to how we live. We must all give account to God for the deeds done in the body, good or bad. So our approach to stress and our handling of life is something all of us are going to answer for. And then Paul's response to knowing that day of accountability responds with this very sobering phrase, knowing therefore on the basis of the previous verse, this accountability, this ultimate final exam, knowing therefore the terror of all the words to use. It's not all the wonderful, presence of the Lord I'm going to. No, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the awesomeness of being in his presence, the awesomeness, not in the sense of, wow, isn't this great, but the awe of it and the soberingness of that. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and let's continue our reading, verse 11, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on your behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them who glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be of sober mind, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a great passage of Scripture. I don't mind saying I've preached through this passage many times and have multiple messages, and today I bring you one that is, again, a message from this passage that has touched my heart and challenged my heart with the importance of a loving servant's responsibility to respond to the stresses of life that are important to us. And so these three stress factors, first of all, stress factor number one is love from Christ. That's a stress. Love from Christ. We see it particularly amplified in verses 13 and 14, and we're selectively looking at these verses. And so would you note, first of all, the source of this love is given for us in verse 14, for the love of Christ. Now, that of there is a translation word that can have multiple meanings. It's sometimes a possessive word, whatever. But I think technically and contextually, and as you study the original text, it's the love which we have received from Christ. The love from Christ that has been given to us places then constraint upon us. We have an accountability. Because of his love for us, I now have a stress upon my life in response to that. The source of that love is from him. It is impossible. Our meditation verse this morning, we love him. Why? Tell me. Because he first loved us. It is impossible for sinful dead men to love God apart from God's initiative of love first to us. And that doesn't fit the logic scheme of lots of folk, and some take it to extreme, so they put this kind of a autocratic action of God so man's not responsible, and the extremes are there. Can I just tell you, let the Bible just express itself like it does, and that is, it's got marvels beyond our ability to logically explain, but they are also blended with responsibilities. I respond to His love as He loves me first, but it doesn't leave me out of the responsibility of responding to His love. And so, this source of His love we see, it's from Christ. But then there's the strain that goes with this love, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. This is an old word of the Greek language that is used multiply in Scripture. As I was reviewing for this message, I was struck with the fact that one of the occasions of its usage is in Acts chapter 7. You needn't turn there. But it's the occasion where the crowd was responding to Stephen's preaching. And they didn't like it. It was convicting. And so it says they stopped their ears. For just a moment, everybody do this, but at the signal of motion, because some of you are going to plug them so much you don't hear anything from this point on. Everybody plug your ears. Can you hear very well when your ears are plugged? Did you know what I said? I don't know what you said. Did you hear what I said, any of you? Now, some of you cheated and didn't have them plugged as tight as you should have, or tightly as you should have. But the truth is, the idea of constrain is the same word. They plugged their ears so tightly, they pressed their ears so tightly that they did not want to hear the message. And whether it was the absence of sound, I don't think that was the issue. It was the absence of response. They refused to listen to what Stephen said. And you know the result, stoned him to death. But here in a very affirming way, we are told that love from Christ puts this stress factor on me. I am hereby obligated. I'm constrained. I must do this. I wonder if you have that sense of obligation in your heart as a loving servant today. It's not an alternative. It's not an option. It's not a choice. It's not just an occasion like church. I must, because of the love from Christ that He has given to me, I must have this strain upon my life. The love of Christ constrains me. But then we see the scope of this love that's given in verses 14 and partially part of verse 15. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. Here's our assessment, Paul says. If one died for all, if Christ died for all, is the allusion, then we're all dead. Why are we under this strain of His love? Because everyone is desperately in need of it. There's not a chance that anybody got through without needing it. I love my grandkids, I really do. And I was glad to have some of them involved in the Christmas program here. The little rascal that was portraying the figure of Jesus as the miracle baby of our lives in recent months. And he's a chunker. He really is. He got a healthy start and then was complicated with medications. We jokingly say he's the only infant that was on steroids before he was born, because he was. Just for his well-being. But as wonderful as I think of my grandchildren and love them dearly, they are as desperately lost and needy as the most flagrant and despicable character of culture and society you might want to imagine. See, there are no degrees of death. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sin. So what's that have to do with this passage? That ought to strain us and stress us to rescue dead people. And everyone is dead. And thankfully, everyone has been provided for in redemption too through this passage. If one died for all, and he did, everyone. I love passages in the Bible that just make the assumption that Jesus died for everybody. Don't you ever let anybody talk you into thinking He died only for a few or those that got saved. That's a rising error in our time because of the logic of men. How can you logically package how Jesus would die for somebody who didn't respond to Him? That's logic, but that's not revelation. That's not Bible. So whenever your logic hits an impasse with your ability to package it, and the Bible says something different than your logic, just always turn your logic off and listen to the Bible. My American Church History class, you'll get it later, second semester, those of you in it, I say it regularly. Revelation always trumps reason. What God says always surpasses my ability to logically package anything. And so this passage says very simply, if one died for all, and he did, then we're all dead. And it's not talking about a limited number there, it's all. And if you interpret it with a limited reference, may I just tell you, you come with the conclusion you don't get it from the passage. Because the reading of the passage naturally flows with that thought. And so the scope of his love is for all. What's the result of this stress factor? Well, can I just tell you, the result of this stress factor is it constrains me to serve God and others. It constrains me to serve God and others. Go back to verse 13 for a moment, where Paul says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be of a sober mind, it is for your cause." And that verse is really describing the fact that my life is now consumed with this obligation. I serve God and I serve others. Loving servants. And so the stress factor of love from Christ, when I come to realize what He's done for me and when I come to realize how desperate the world is, I have only one response that I can give biblically. I must serve Him. I say this with loving burden for some of you that as students are even maybe now wrestling with your futures and your thoughts. Can I just tell you, there's no higher calling in all the world and privilege in all the world than serving God. And may I just say this, you can serve God in a variety of ranges. Some people serve God casually. Some persons serve God just occasionally. But can I just tell you, there's nothing more rewarding than serving God totally with your life. Give your life with abandonment to some aspect of ministry. And yes, you don't have to know right now what it is. And frankly, some of you that think you know what it is, you're probably wrong. I sat in these seats, not these seats, but in this location of training. And until my senior year, I dogmatically said, God wants me to be a pastor. I'm not going to consider anything else. And dogmatism. I knew the will of God. And I praise God for that calling. It's a wonderful privilege to pastor. And I had the privilege to do that for several years and thankfully with some measure of effectiveness as the world would measure it. I have no regret, but guess what? God had other plans. So you don't have to know what God's got for you by way of an occupation. It starts with an abandonment of availability to Him. Have you truly said, Lord, I'm going to serve You with all of my life and with all of my being? It's not cliche. It is truly passion. Life is for service. Feel the stress factor of love from Christ. You cannot help but serve Him if you really do. But there's a second stress factor in this passage. Not only love from Christ, but it's also to live for Christ. Live for Christ. It follows in the sequence of verses 15 through 17. Note, first of all, the purpose of living for Christ. If He died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. What's the purpose of living for Christ? Well, the long and the short of it is, I would be dead if it were not for Christ. Well, I'm not talking about physical life. There are lots of dead people walking around, spiritually dead. And Paul's speaking from that angle of ultimate life. Ultimate life is not physical life. Ultimate life is eternal life. And so he says without shame, verse 15, Christ died for all, that they who live. You see, even this passage protects the fact that not everyone's going to get saved. He died for all, and from that collection of all, some are going to live. That they who then trust Christ as Savior. You see, once we're saved, when we recognize what Jesus has done for us, can I just tell you, there is absolutely nothing but stress upon my life. I must live for Christ. Why? Because I wouldn't be alive without Him. I love those human events stories that occasionally come across the landscape of our newscasts, whatever, where someone has been just miraculously rescued, who was, you know, in a death-threatening situation. And someone comes on the scene, and then the two of them appear together, the person who did the rescuing and the person who was rescued in some type of an interview or something. And just the chemistry of that setting is just easily read, even if you don't know the people. I don't know if you've heard of the most recent sort of marvel is there was a family of four, was it, honey? My wife was just telling me this morning. A family of four out in some mountainous region in the West who somehow got stranded. And for the last 2 days, in temperature conditions of how cold did you say? -21 degrees for 2 days. Have some of you heard this story already? Yeah. This family survived in this setting. And they were describing some of the marvel of that and some of the measures they took. I don't suggest you try it. You may not be as successful as they were. But my point is this, the marvel of that. Well, can I just tell you, the ultimate marvel is that Jesus gave us life. Fathom it. The only way that really registers is if you understand how dead is, or if you understand how horrible hell is. And without Jesus giving me life, I would be dead and I would be destined to a hell that lasts forever. Now, if that doesn't give you a gratitude that says, what can I do? There's a little chorus past your vintage, in the vintage of some in this room. After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely? After all he's done for me. Fathom it. How can you do anything but live for Christ if you've really come to grips with salvation? That's a stress factor. I must serve him. I must live for him. The purpose is no longer me. And in this generation of meism, may I just tell you, I don't live unto myself any longer. It doesn't really matter what the food is in the dining room or what the roommate is that I have or what the conditions of my room are or, none of that stuff matters. None of that matters. This fall, as we had the dedication ceremony for the Welker Pavilion, there was some food that was a part of that occasion. And after it was over, Susie Gooden with the staff was collecting the stuff, and they needed a vehicle to put some of it in, and so I just brought my vehicle back there, backed it in. She was putting some of the food stuff in the back of my vehicle, my school van. And there was some sticky stuff on one of the pans, and she said, "Oh, Dr. Anderson, I'm afraid this is going to get your car dirty." And I said, "Susie, this car isn't going to heaven. It really doesn't matter. And it really doesn't. You see, we get so buzzed up about things that don't matter. No, I don't live to myself. That's the purpose of living for Christ. The pattern of living for Christ is also seen. Verse 16, here's the pattern. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Simply put, we're not following people. We're not trying to follow after people. That's one of the climactic problems of today's ministry. We have all kinds of little clicky groups. I read this guy, this blog, this, we're followers of people. And Paul says, no, we don't follow after, we don't know any man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. It's not even just a matter of being a little clone of Jesus' earthly life in that sense. You see, the pattern for living for Christ is that which is indeed after his pattern. We live unto him who died for us and rose again, verse 15 says. So the pattern of living for Christ is then followed with the proof of it. What's the proof? Verse 17. You know the verse well. Probably one you've memorized. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. I must confess, until preparing for this message, and like I've said, I've preached through this passage lots of times in other settings and lots of different message focus, but it never registered with me until this preparation time, that this verse is really not some verse to necessarily encourage my feeling good about the fact I now have a new life. No, this is a verse that is telling me I must now live a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if we're saved, he's a new creation, a new, brand new person, new creature. And here is the fact of the matter. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I beg of you as staff and students, I beg of my own heart, oh God, help me to live with a spiritually focused, eternally focused life instead of such a temporally, earthly focused life. We're so consumed with the stuff around us. Our toys, our interests, our activities, our hobbies. Lord, help me to live with eternal perspective. And again, an old chorus that comes to mind, with eternity's values in view, Lord. With eternity's values in view. May I live each day for you with eternity's value in view. And so the proof of living for Christ is I'm a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. What's the result of this stress factor? Well, frankly, this one conforms me to surrender myself to God. If I really am truly aware of this stress factor, I live for Christ, it ought to start conforming me. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be conformed. What is his purpose? That he might make us into the image of Christ. All things work together for good. Why? That he might make us into his image. How much of your life would you describe as replication of Christ's character, Christ's life? I must surrender myself to God. Stress factor. If love from Christ stresses me to serve him, living for Christ stresses me to surrender to him. I must. But there's a third stress factor in this passage, and that is we're to be lips for Christ. Lips for Christ. I, in some ways, think that probably, and I'm aware of the fact that being lips for Christ is really, in some ways, lips of Christ. And so, frankly, feel free to put that in your notes that way, lips of Christ. You know, how does that unfold in verses 18 through 21? All things are of God, reconciled unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. First off, we've got designed lips. And I'm not talking about just the formation of your mouth. I'm talking about the expression of your conversation. And so our lips are to be constantly aware of the fact that we've been designed. We have been given by destiny. We are designed to be his agents. He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What reconciliation? Bringing that peace-giving measure between an alienated world of dead people to a holy, loving God who has extended the bridge of the cross for them to cross over into eternal life. We have the destiny. We're designed with those responsibilities in verse 18, but we're also deployed in verse 19. I love this old English, to wit. Doesn't say nitwit, it says to wit. Simply put, fathom it, imagine it. I sometimes say it this way. Can you believe that God risks his reputation on critters like us? It's amazing. He trusts us with such an amazing message as redemption, reconciliation. But we've been deployed. To wit, God has in himself reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their sins unto those, and hath given to us the word of reconciliation. We're deployed with that responsibility. And then he gives us even further strengthening in this lips responsibility. Verse 20, we have this deputation that's there. We've been deputized. We've been with that sense of replacement of the sheriff. You know, the deputy is the person in the place of the sheriff who shows up but has the same power as the sheriff as he exercises his role in those moments. Now then, we are ambassadors. We're deputies for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. You know, it's Paul's way of saying, if God could in a audible way and in a visible way come down and just say, I want you to do this for me, it's no less impacting than what he's already done. Now, some of us are creatures of the tangible, so we say, well, yeah, if God came up and tapped me on the shoulder literally and said, hey, I want you to do this, I really know he wanted it. Can I just tell you, through the pages of his word and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you can have just as strong of an affirmation as the actual presence of God. And so we've been deputized to be his agents. And Paul begs that we, in Christ's stead, in the place of Christ, as his deputy, we cry for people to be reconciled. And then the determination of those lips is verse 21. God made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. What a great substitutionary provision. Isn't it amazing? The substitutionary work of Christ. Made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we, in exchange, might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's his determined intent for us. Determined lips for him. He's made that determination. What's the result of this stress factor? The stress of lips for Christ is this. It compels me to speak for God. To speak for God. I must serve him. I must serve him. Love from Christ. I must surrender to him. Live for Christ. I must speak for him. I'm the lips of Christ. You know, stress is something that can be illustrated in lots of ways. And I'd like to close with an illustration that I hope will be sort of haunting but also helpful. What is this that I... I'm glad I brought two for that very reason. What is this? You all know what it is. It's a rubber band. Yeah. Rubber band. You know, a rubber band is only useful when it's stretched. Do you know that? Only useful when it's stretched. Can I tell you that when you face stress, that's an opportunity for you to be useful. It really is, for me to be useful. Do you know also that a rubber band, when it's stretched, holds things together? You know, you take a group of items and you put a rubber band around it, whether it's pencils or some item, you know, and stress actually can be used of God to help hold things together. You know, we sort of look at stress as something that's sort of, you know, exploding. No, stress is a great way to hold things together. And, you know, this rubber band can hold, you know, technically my hands together. There's something else about this rubber band. Not only is it only useful when it's stretched and it's, you know, got the quality of holding things together because of that stretch and that stress, but it also has this wonderful ability to stretch only to the capacity needed. If you've ever had a rubber band that's, you know, sort of either too big for the items you're putting around, you know, it's worthless. Put this around two things, you know, if I stick a pencil, let's just take for a moment here, a pen out of my pocket. And if I put this pen around there, you know, that rubber band's worthless. But if I were to have multiple pens, it will stretch to the level of need. Can I just encourage you that when you're going through stress, God has promised, and here's the fourth thought with this rubber band illustration, and that is that it does have a limit. He'll not stretch you above your able. That's a different reading of 1 Corinthians 10:13, not test you. You might think you've got stress you can't manage. Can I just tell you this? It's possible that there are factors that you ought to deal with, or maybe you brought it upon yourself, or I brought it upon myself. But the truth is, when God allows stress to come into my life, He has promised that He'll not allow it to be more than I can handle. That's amazing. He knows the limit. You know, stress also has some possibilities. You know, this rubber band, I don't know if any of you remember the days when you used to do this. You know, you could do this, or I really like this. You know, you had this little weapon that you could make like you were making a gun. I got to watch where I do this because I might shoot somebody down here in front and I won't do that, you know. Have you all done this? Yeah. You know, so you can use stress in a bad way, just like a rubber band can be used in a bad way. It really can be. But I want to ask you the question, you know, as you think of this stress factor, I wonder, will you stretch or will you snap? As a loving servant in this season, I trust you'll realize there's a stress factor God's placed upon our lives that exceeds any stress you might be experiencing by way of your life. And that is, we have a stress that demands that we serve Him. We have a stress that demands that we surrender to Him. We have a stress that demands that we speak for Him. Would you stand with me in prayer as we ask the Lord to help us take the stress factors as loving servants in this season of the year and practice the growth of stretching, not snapping. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be your servant. I thank you for this semester in which we've been reminded regularly of the importance of being loving servants. Even as we have sought to memorize portions of Scripture that by love we ought to serve one another. Lord, we thank you for the ultimate illustration of love that was extended to us. We began this semester with describing the love that was given in salvation, for God so loved the world that He gave. I pray, O Father, that you will help us in this season of the year when we might be tempted to complain or cave or run from stress. May we realize that as we're walking in the Spirit, even as our verse says, we will not fulfill the lust, the desires of our flesh. May we accept the stress factors that you have placed over us, not because you're torturing us, but because you're training us and you're developing us to be servants that can more effectively accomplish your work of reconciliation to this desperate world. Lord, arrest the hearts of students and staff today that are negligent in their level of service to you. May they realize love from Christ can only result in the stress to serve God and others. Oh, Father, for those that are wrestling with yieldedness to you, may they realize that living for Christ demands that I surrender all to you. May there be no casualties in this gathering of folk who run from the privilege of serving God with the totality of their lives. Keep them from being attracted to things that this world might offer or friends might attempt to encourage me to do. Help us not to be discouraged by the superficial when we have the privilege to invest in the eternal. Lord, if there are those that are struggling with their witness for you, may you help us to realize you've given us a mouth, you've given us lips to form words, not to simply jabber and talk about meaningless things, but to express as your agent, your ambassador, your representative, the message of salvation. Help us, Lord, to rise to the occasion of stretching, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. I pray your blessing upon each of us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.